The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in Genesis chapter 1, and we are at verse 6. Genesis 1, 6. All right, let's take the usual time to prepare ourselves. Be sure we are prepared. It's your responsibility before God to get yourself under the filling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and, of course, to keep yourself in fellowship. This is a key to the intake of Bible doctrine, and we have new things coming, and it is your responsibility to give this a fair hearing before God. If you don't, that's your deal. I can't do any more than present the information as any communicator ever did in human history. So let's prepare ourselves in the usual fashion. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are here once again to grow in grace and knowledge, to be challenged by the word of truth, and to face it for what it is. Thank you for the opportunity, and bless this Bible class to the orientation of those who have an ear to hear. In Christ's name, amen. All right, the sequence of events. This is dealing with how we all got here, how everything got here. It's basically the startup. Everyone knows that. And this is the Hebrew cosmology, doctrine of cosmos, or the world, and the particulars related to it, the physical features and particulars that we find. Now, in the first two verses, these are things that transpired, and there isn't anything in these verses particularly, well, there is, that is a difference between the previous teaching. And I'll explain. I want you to understand. First, let's read verse 1 as it stands in the original. And it says, in a beginning, there is no definite article. God created, key word, bara, to create means to bring into existence that which previously did not exist. God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the word heaven, as noted, can either be found in, because it's always in a plural, but sometimes it's a singular in context. That's what you have to figure out. So the word heaven here does not refer to the creation based on this chapter. It does not refer to the creation of the stars, sun, and moon. It does not refer to that. I challenge anybody to refute that based on what's coming up. What's coming up, we'll see. We're starting off with, and I backed up and I showed you with regard to God as a being. He's eternal. He's from everlasting to everlasting. He is a spirit, and that space is infinite. It can only be that way if you think about it. So God began a process of creating externalities, physical things. And physical things were generated by him, specifically the second person of the Godhead, according to John chapter 1, 1 and following. God created the heaven and the earth. There are two things that he created that are found in verse 1. He created, and everyone who understands physical matter of any kind, wherever it is, in whatever disposition it is in, would include the creation of the throne room. The throne room, only God as a spirit can be eternal, from everlasting to everlasting. However old the throne room is, it would appear from Genesis 1 that it is not, that old by human calculation. It's not millions of years old. God created the angels first, then he created the third heaven, which includes two thrones, one for the Father and one for God the Son. The one for God the Father, we see all through Scripture. We have Scripture, it says, his throne remains forever. Now it will be relocated in the new order, the new creation. But here we have it created and set up. All the particulars. Jesus called it my Father's house. It is called elsewhere a temple in heaven. So it's so those who are there are in, as we are, a physical place. It's all tangible. So the throne is a seat upon which the Father and the Son are seated. The Holy Spirit is represented by the spirits around the throne, the seven spirits around the throne, whatever that looks like. Now, the Father appears in a human figure, and the physical size of it matches the physical size of the one who is now seated at his right hand, God the Son. Under the concept of, if you know what this is, a co-regency. A co-regency is where two share the throne. And so the Father and the Son both have seats. And I was thinking that when the incarnation happened, and that happened, or the hypostatic union began, it began immediately upon the birth of baby Jesus. In other words, the union began then when he got a soul and a spirit. So I'm thinking that probably the throne and the figure that was seated upon it, remember there's no humans there yet, just angels, that it was vacated. Because after the resurrection of Christ and his ascension, what did the Father say to him? Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. When he comes back to the earth, for the church, and then comes back at the second advent, he will vacate or leave that seat. He'll get up from there and leave it. We will see verses where we have God walking in that throne room, as well as seated. So, the first thing that was created wasn't all of this that has been stated in the previous understanding. He created the heaven and the earth. Now, the earth is beneath, right beneath, the heaven. Everything in Scripture that I am now aware of speaks of immediacy, like footstool, like let's go down and see what they're doing in connection with the rebellion at Babel. And others that I will cite for you indicates an immediacy, not a remoteness in terms of millions or billions, if you've ever tried to think of that, light years. It's close and it's immediate. So that's verse 1. Now something happened, and this isn't the earth itself became what it wasn't under initial creation. It became formless and void, the tohu wabohu thing. It became something. No explanation is given as to how it got in that condition. But we can search the scripture and find out that, because this is all a negative. Well, the first half of the verse is a negative. It begins to move in a positive direction here in this. But so you have a place that is unattractive. And God did not create the earth, tohu wa bohu, according to the verse I gave you in Isaiah 45:18. He didn't create it that way. Now, there are Bible teachers who say he did, but he did not. There was no reason to create it as a ugly, unattractive, uninhabited place. He created it perfect. Judgment fell. The judgment is related to the fall of angels. And darkness was over the surface of the deep. I demonstrated to you that darkness is a negative. Also demonstrated to you that he created darkness as a phenomena. And darkness will continue to be in our realm until the eternal state. Because we'll have day and night, day and night. And this darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the deep brings to our attention the oceanic depth. And we find out that there was a flood, that the earth was flooded, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. This is apparent on the second day, on the third day, when we get to it, the third day of the restoration process. So the verses that follow from verse 3 through onward here talk about what God did on each day. Now remember something. Each of these days is 24 hours. And the date is 3954 B.C. Based on our study and chronology. Based on our study of the genealogies. So all of this is much shorter than anything that academia promotes with regard to the history of man, the history of the earth, the history of these things. Certainly you would agree with that. That the earth is young, that human history is a lot shorter than has been presented to us in academia. 3954 B.C. And then you can add the years since then. We are close to 6,000 years of human elapsed history. In the first day of human history, which would be our Sunday, because the last day, the seventh day, is the day of rest, traditional Sabbath. So 1 through 6 is the project, the work project, where God sets up, restores this earth so that humans can thrive on it, etc., for the duration of the earth's history. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. All right. That tells me that within the enclosure, within this earth, it is total darkness. There is no other light around of light source at all that is upon this environment called the earth covered with water. Now, so he injects light. And I left out by way of review that the Spirit hovering over the surface of the waters presumably means he's doing something. I mean, he's the Spirit, and he's first mentioned of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. He's moving over the surface of the waters. What's he doing? The verb here is to hover, as a mother bird hovers over her young. The assumption is that in this darkness and this coldness, everything's frozen. And so the water is getting ready. This is being prepared for something that will develop. But first things first. Let there be light, and there was light. So this is a divine edict in which presumably God spoke. and there was light. Light was injected into the darkness of the realm. This light is restrictive to a certain area. It is going to sub for the sun that's not around yet. The sun isn't around yet. It's just this light in this darkness that has encompassed this earth. It's best I can explain it. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. Now, the light is moving. It is not stationary, like you might hold a flashlight in a dark room. It is more like some kind, like say a helicopter is going over a dark area and they have a light and it's going down on the ground and it's moving around to establish the day-night sequence. Because if it was stationary, we couldn't do that. So the light functions as a temporary. What is the light? It's God's essence. It's the only thing it can be. There's no naturalistic explanation for the light other than the divine essence shining in this darkness and moving, not dissipating all the darkness like light could do in a dark place. I mean, think of this as God restoring the earth, and he does it day by day. There is nothing in our world and our academic training that would indicate anything like this. We would only know this by divine revelation, obviously. And so God revealed this information to ancient believers, and Moses got it and put it down. So he begins with a vocabulary. We don't just want to say light and night and darkness. We want a specific term for the period in which the light is in a given location on the surface of the waters. He called it day, yom, and the darkness he called night, our English word. And there was evening, and there was morning, and the Hebrew word order here has the word day right before the adjective one. Day one. Day one's done. First day of human history. A Sunday. First day of the week. 24 hours. He kept the light for that day. Now the light will continue to serve the earth on days D plus 1, 2, and 3. And then it will be removed suddenly and something put in its place. Anybody can read this, agree or not agree, that that's what this is saying. And my job is to report it in the face of acceptance and hostility. And that I will do. I want you as a believer to be challenged by this and to recognize it as such. Now we go to D plus 2, our Monday. Then God said, new day. Now, being careful here to notice this, I'll bring that out in a minute. Then God said, let there be, and we have a translation which I believe is not good. It is in the New American Standard, which usually is a superior translation, but it is not perfect, as I've told you numerous times. And let there be, and we have a Hebrew word here. Let there be is bringing into existence. It falls short of saying created, but it says let there exist. The to be verb, which means to be or to exist. Now what I would tell you is that this thing that is translated expanse did not pre-exist this on day one. Or it makes no sense. It wasn't there, and boom, there it's there. We live in a world in which the very notion that God is the creator is under severe attack. And what did, and whatever the creation is, the idea of it has been under attack. This is a part of the last days. So you can attack the idea that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, but you have, but the deal is, on the part of Satan, we've got to undermine the Bible. And what are we going to do it with? Let's do it with science and creation. All this process we have been victimized by. This is the devil's world. When the ancient view of ancient man wore thin, idolatry, from after the flood forward, when they set up these systems of idolatry, they set these up as a substitute for the truth. We've looked at many scriptures in this regard. Because men did not want God in their thinking. So they invented deities. In fact, a lot of these deities, they said, inhabited the sun and the stars and so forth, and would come down to earth periodically. And all this was done. You can check this out for yourself, and I would encourage you to do so. The ancients who had these idolatrous systems all believed in a flat earth. The Norse, the Greeks, the Egyptians, the Babylonians, they did. When I went to school, I was taught that the system that preceded the Copernican system was the Ptolemaic system. Ptolemaic. Now, I know a lot of you have been cheated in school. You didn't even have Western civilization. I just loved ancient history. And we had American too, but we had ancient history, and then we had history in between. And this was just in high school. And we learned that, well, all those people believed that, and even all the way up to Columbus, they believed that, and they thought that that you could fall off the end of the earth because there had an edge on it. They thought that Alexander, and his idea was he's going to go far enough and find the end of the earth. Well, he stopped in India and had to turn back and go home. But I was taught this. I was taught that that was the view. And then the age of enlightenment, the age of what they call reason, which a lot of it was just basically, we want to throw the Bible overboard. We don't want to believe in a universal flood anymore. And all these things came into vogue over time. There was a sequence. The first thing you had to do was set up the Copernican system, the heliocentric solar system stuff. And then you had to work it out. Then they had to have an explanation for why everything stays where it stays. So along comes Sir Isaac Newton. Then we have the geological ages and Darwin. All this made it possible to have this, and in, long before we heard about it, there was also the introduction of where did everything come from? And everything came from nothing. The best they could come up with. It just happened. And it's still happening. Even Karl Marx, His revolution was based on, oh, I am so glad for people like Darwin and these other fellows, because now we have a constant, the whole survival of the fittest. We have got to have, this is what humanity is. It's a struggle. And as with Darwinian, when many, all these intermediates die off, a lot of people got to die off for our revolution. It's really quite all evil. In geology, it was called uniformitarianism. Uniformitarianism is mentioned in your Bible. Things always continue as they were from the creation, long drawn out process. So everything was, in terms of billions of years, millions and billions of light years, and away we go. And we have something here, I submit to you, is so totally different from that, it's not even funny. And it is wrong to try to come in and say, well, that's what he really was talking about, what we got today, what we've been taught today. It is not. When we get down there, if you're still with me, we get grass and vegetation before we get the sun. Tell somebody that's what you believe. You say, oh, I don't want to be laughed at. That's what your Bible tells me. Let there be. I mean, if you can prove the Bible is wrong on any, that it is wrong in any area, it's wrong in all areas. It's not to be trusted. This is the inerrant, infallible Word of God, whether the topic is the nature of salvation or whatever it is. Now, it turns out that whoever you listen to in life, you're going to be influenced by, good or bad. It's the way it is. I would encourage you, as a believer, to listen to the person that got you where you're at. Not uncritically, but to listen to the person who brought you here. You may be thinking in your mind, there's no way we could be under this big of a conspiracy. You do not appreciate the capacity of Satan. He's had all this time to work on negative volition, to produce conspiracies by the planners, the machination, the implementers, and then all of the dupes that eventually are brought on board. And the only way out of this, what's the word? Stuff. The only way out of it is Bible doctrine. It's the only way to free yourself from this stuff. Think, as a believer, how horrible and gross the idea of evolution is. Biological evolution and this mess. Did you hear on the news that they found life on Mars? Microbes that are 3.5 billion years old? Anybody swallowing that? It's crap. It's propaganda out of the deal, and because it's wrapped in science, people just, oh yeah. People believe this kind of stuff. Life began, apart from angelic life, began on this earth. Plant, animal, and human. All set up by God in one day for each of them. And I left out marine life. Where do you get that out there? This chapter has stood and been ridiculed and put down. I've read people say, oh, those weren't seven literal days. Idiots. Be honest. It's seven literal days. If you don't like that, then just say I don't agree with it. It was seven literal days, not eras, ages. That's stupid. Day one. Evening, morning. Sound like an era? That's what the liberal scholars did. I've read their stuff, or looked at their stuff when I was in school. I've since put it aside. It's just such junk. They even believed the Bible was evolutionary. The JEPD theory. All this crap came together around in these centuries. They had to explain how we got our Bible. So they come up with the JEPD. It doesn't mean anything to you, and it shouldn't. It's garbage. And they wrote big commentaries and big seminaries in Germany and all around. Moses didn't write this. Five books of the Bible. It was a joint effort with a number of people, and it just evolved and was put together. This is what we're up against. We're up against a world full of lies and evil. And it's bigger than you think. And how are you going to propagandize the masses? You educate them. You entertain them. You present it in every possible way and every possible venue. Some of you need to do your research and find out that this thing we call the heliocentric with the sun 93 million miles away, I don't make that up, and our earth traveling at the speed of 67,000 miles an hour, spinning all the while, This is what we're taught. And the North Star, you all have heard of it. It's a fixed star, right? Right over the North Pole. It keeps up with it. And all the constellations keep up with it. No, they do not. The earth is set. The Bible said it will not be moved. The earth is the big thing. The rest of it, and this is, I know, I understand. If it costs me everything, it will. But at least I'll go out of here knowing that I did not. I got this straight finally. I'm sorry about the past. I tried my best to make something work. But you cannot put a size 11 foot in a size 7 shoe. You can try, but you can't do it. You want to read this and pray about it? You take this and you go pray about it. If Jack's right about this, oh my God, what am I going to do? You're going to pray about it. And God, if it's true, you reveal it to me. I just want to know the truth. Otherwise, if he's teaching wrong, then I'm out of here. Or he's out of here. The academic world, see, this stuff's going to start falling to the ground. You want to be on the right side of it. More and more people are waking the hell up to what the lies we've been put over on us. We know that things are going to get worse. They want to keep us all under the wraps. You know why? I'm going to show you. If the earth is flat with this firmament over the top of it and the throne of God right up above it, they can't have that. Satan can't have that, because if you have that, you can't preach evolution. All these other things crumble and fall to the ground. Because if you have the earth under this, the vault of heaven, we'll look at some other verses if you're still here. If you'll endure and listen, that there is this vault of heaven, and God walks on the vault of heaven. He sits over the circle of the earth. The word B-A-L-L occurs one time in the Bible, and it has nothing to do with the earth. I'm going to roll you up like a ball and throw you out of here. It is a circle. Google circle, Google ball, and see what you get. You'll get all kinds of spheres. I know it's a shocker. I know what it is. It was a shock to me. But I had to face the scripture. And by the grace of God, I was not going to run, get up here, and I poked fun at this. That was my stupidity. Because it was always a knee-jerk reaction. God always made fun of it. Flat earth, flat earth. Why wouldn't a flat earth work? It has pillars. It has a cornerstone. Nothing you would ever refer to on a sphere. And the earth will not be moved. Well, it looks like on this system it's moving. Go out and look at the sun when you get a chance and think to yourself and pray to, not to the sun, pray to God. How far away is that thing? And it's moving. If I was a non-believer and I had you in a corner, you believe the Bible, huh, dummy? The Bible teaches a flat earth. And if you say otherwise, you're intellectually dishonest. Because I'm a non-believer and I don't believe in the Bible, and I can show you that the sun's moving. I can show you in any number of places that your Bible says that. And you want to stand up there and tell me, no, it's just the opposite. The earth's moving. And the sun's stationary. You are an idiot. You can't even read. Your Bible says the sun's moving. It does not say the other way around. And I didn't go looking for this. I had to teach Ecclesiastes 1:5. Because it's right in there. It's right in there. How many of you told me and exhorted me and encouraged me in your life and said, Jack, just teach us that Bible? That's what I'm doing. And I prayed, and I've been praying before this ever came across my desk. I've been praying, if there's any big thing, God, I'm missing in your word, get it to me. I mean, get it to me. I like all the other little ducks in a row too. Get this to me. And then this happened. And I wonder if he chuckled in heaven. Now he's got it. Let's see what he does. Let's see what he does with it. It's so different. What? How different is the creation of natural life than what we have been taught? You say, well, I never did believe in evolution. Well, I didn't really embrace it either, but it was thrown at me. I didn't get two choices when I sat in a classroom, because that was all religion, and we're all about science. All right, God orders that there is a... This is... And all the drawings, by the way, of the ancients of their world, nobody can see it from the outside because no one can get outside it. We're trapped on it. We're trapped in God's terrarium. Look up at the sky. What color is it? Pink? Well, unless there's some kind of thing going on. It's blue. Mommy, why is the sky blue? Why? There's waters above this firmament. You say, well, they all ran. See, I taught that. They all rained out and they were all gone. There's a water vapor candy. Remember? You remember? Of course you do. You were here. Some of you. Not some of the rest of you. You wouldn't have any idea what the mechanism of the flood was. So this was an ingenious thing where someone's trying to save face with the Bible. The waters are still above the firmament. They weren't all released in the 40 days that came down on us. I don't know how they're distributed. There are so many unanswered questions about the physical part of it. It isn't funny because we've been promoting this other stuff. But praise the Lord, in the waters above. We have here waters above, waters below. Waters below are easy. That's the water that is covering the earth at the point that we establish this. And that's what's in the Hebrew Bible. Dome. Let there be a firmament, rakia. It's based on the cognate verb raka, meaning to stamp out, stretch out, and things of that nature, trample under. It means to beat on something. Let there be is let there exist. A rakia. Where is this rakia? In the midst or between the waters. Between the waters. And let it separate the waters from the waters. Waters above, waters below. Waters below is easy. That's oceanic water. When God created the earth, He put water on it. But He also has water in heaven. And how it is held up there and maintained up there, you'll have to go there to see it. Don't have a clue. There are secrets. Heaven is a secret place. We have general statements of throne, glory, light, beauty, etc. God made the expanse. All right. Made is asa, which means to fashion, to make something. You all probably have seen people fashion something out of some metal or some object and bring it into being. He made the expanse. This asa verb, by the way, is used in the creation of other things. It is a manufacturing term. He made the body of man out of the dust of the ground. A miracle. This is God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. This is not the atmosphere. I absolutely prefer in this instance the King James translation, something that's firm. Firmament is the translation. There may be a better term for it. I don't know. But in the Hebrew lexicon, the standard Hebrew dictionary lexicon, this word is rendered firmament. And I think it's superior. I left this in here. But anyway, and God called the expanse or the firmament heaven. So that immediately slowed me down a little bit because I've got to figure out, he calls it heaven. It's a part of the complex of heaven. Everything from the earth on up to the third heaven is heaven or heavens. He called it heavens. It's a plural noun. And there was evening. And there was morning, Day two. One. And God said means, and God decreed. And this parallels in meaning the introduction of light on D plus one. For let there be, see verses 3, 6, and 14 of this chapter. 3, 6, and 14. For the let there be. You'll like 14. Well, maybe you will, maybe you won't. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens. That can't be outer space. See? Where are in the Copernican model, where are these lights? Oh, they're way, way out there. But here, they're within the expanse. So if he sets up the expanse on this second day of the week, then I hope I'm trying to make this clear. I'll work on it. In each instance, there is a new feature added to the restoration process. The term translate and expanse, New International Version, New American Standard Version, but translated affirmament in the King James Version and the New King James, is the noun rakia, found 17 times, and you can go look these up, in the Old Testament. You can see the ones here in Genesis 1. There's really an interesting one in Ezekiel. Where's the description of it? The corresponding verb rakah, which has a latitude of related meanings, means to stamp out, spread out, stretch out. The list of verses for this verb includes the following, and it has to do with beating out metals and stuff, like in the building of the tabernacle, on various things where they're pounding on copper and so forth. The key citation that assists the interpreter in identifying the nature of rakia is Job 37:18, which reads, "Can you?" Here's God taunting Job, because Job's presuming that he's got that God's not right with things. He said, "Can you with him? Spread out raka, the skies, strong as a molten mirror." Weird verse. Strong as a molten mirror. Does that fit atmosphere? Strong as a molten mirror. In Exodus 39:3, number 17:3, verse 4, this verb is translated hammered or stamped or beaten, as in Jeremiah 10:9. It is used in Isaiah 42:5 and 44:24 in connection with the formation of terra firma. It's something firm. In regard to this firmament, note Job 22:14b. He walks on the vault of heaven. Vault. Or our word, dome. You know what a vaulted ceiling is? Yes, you've seen them. He walks on the vault of heaven. This figure walks around up there. Takes a stroll. Isaiah, here's one. This was always the go-to verse for people who are trying to say the earth is a ball. Christians. 42:22. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth. The key there is sits. That's God on his throne. Sits. When referring to deity as sitting, it refers to reposing as the manifest God in heaven sits. Sit at my right hand, and so forth and so on in your Bible. He walks on the vault of hell. Okay, so he sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. A covering. Yes, there is figurative language to try to get this concept across. He who sits above the circle of the earth. The proposed shape of the earth is circular, not square. And the word circle, as I said, is not the word ball. And Amos 9:6, get a load of this one. The one who builds his upper chambers, and he has founded his vaulted dome over the earth. He who calls for waters of the sea. See, in these things it talks about him as creator and all the kind of things he can do. And pours them out on the face of the earth. That's ordinary evaporation and rain. He's in control of the weather. So many verses we talk about, God runs the weather. God placed on this day two, this firmament between two bodies of water, which serve as a barrier between the waters below and the waters above. Verse 7. The waters below are the waters that covered the entire surface of the earth, which presumably the Holy Spirit thawed out, and are at this time covered everything. There was no land showing above it, not even an island. And the waters above are the waters that are above this vault dome. The waters above were the source of the 40 days and nights of rain when Noah's flood commenced. See, during the entire antediluvian era, they did not have the water. The earth was watered subterraneanly. I mean, with a mist we've been over that. Completely different regime. But in 7:1, then the Lord said to Noah. Is that the one verse I want? Excuse me. This is Noah entering the ark. After everything was in the ark, again, another story that everyone went, ha, 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 ha. The entire life system of animals, land-breathing animals and humans were all put upon this ark. I might submit to you that it was a rather large ark, but in any ark, and that the animals were all adolescents. You have to drag on there a full-grown whatever. There again, see, the story of Noah and the flood. Two sources of water for the flood. The rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. Well, where does this rain come from? All of a sudden we have rain that we never had for 1656 years. Adam and Eve never had to go outside with an umbrella, a covering. They never had to run from a thunderstorm. They didn't have them. All the moisture came up from the earth and kept everything super green and lush. That changed with, and that's why Noah looked like such an idiot to all these people, when he's telling them that there's going to be this great flood. Now, compare 8:2. Also, the fountains of the deep and the floodgates of the sky were closed. The word floodgates of the sky, of the heaven, that's the word heaven. You'd expect it translated sky. But we already saw here in our verse that he named the firmament heaven. I know that's a little tricky. He named the firmament heaven. It's a part of the heaven complex. So the water the rain from the sky, the fountains of the deep, and the floodgates of the sky were closed. Closed. The floodgates of the sky were closed. We know what sluice gates or floodgates are, don't we? And we know when they open them, water comes running out. And when they close them up, and there's no more water running out. That's what it says. You can look at it and say, well, it's just quaint. No. It's a key to the understanding the waters above. So that mysterious reservoir is still there. I submit to you, it is still there. My previous study of all this, the water vapor candy condensed out, took that period of time, 40 days and 40 nights. No, God turned on some spigots, brought water down. I know, this is compared to whatever we've ever heard. This water came down. And it came down for 40 days and nights. And its coming down did not deplete the waters above. Notice Psalm 148:4, which makes this clear. Praise Him, highest heavens. And the waters that are above the heaven, the heavens. So the water vapor canopy theory is dead in the water. Pun intended. Don't expect everyone to laugh, but it's dead in the water. I know where that came from. It was an attempt by someone to make the Bible make sense in terms of the flood and the current shape of the earth and everything else. It required injection of an idea to try to make things work so that we could save the Bible from ridicule. The Rakia is named heaven. Now, obviously, I'm going to continue to work on how this is used in the Bible, where it is actually this firmament phenomenon, which needs to be taken into consideration in the many verses in the Old Testament where this noun for heaven is found to determine which aspect of heaven is in view in any given verse. It might be just the immediate sky. It might be the third heaven. It might be this thing. That will be new. Again, as with day one, this additional feature was accomplished over a 24-hour period. He could have done it instantly. In every one of these instances, God could have done this, bam, like that. But he chose to drag it out. And when we come back, if you'll continue to listen to me objectively, when we come back, we're going to find out what does vegetation need to grow? It needs dirt. And the kind of vegetation you put on the earth needs dry dirt, more or less. So we got to get dry land in the picture. We got to raise up a new continent. And raise that thing up and give it time for this all this water to run off. Good grief. 24 hours? And then to start planting plants. And again, I presume, and I even said back then, not instantly, like bam. But if you were up there, you could see it go right across this continent. And everything is planted, full blown, ready to go. So Adam and Eve would have a garden. And when the animals were put here, they'd have something to eat. Thank you, Father, for the time. May God, the Holy Spirit, encourage positive volition in Christ's name. Amen.